Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Well, a couple of administrative things before we get started. I'm a little concerned about the school since I've been gone. I understand Dr. Spencer has an iPad now. And Dr. Scoville sang a song this morning from the Hollywood Gospel Team. Did you notice that? I don't know, Doc, about that. I'm just saying, I didn't have a date on it either, so we have no idea when that's coming. It's good to be here. For those of you that are freshmen, I pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and have the privilege of being there now since 94. And I was volunteer youth pastor for a time, and then served as youth pastor, and then eventually when Pastor Shrett stepped aside, I became the senior pastor. And teach here in the spring semester, so you'll get to see a lot more of me. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I enjoy being around, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity today. I'm also grateful for men like Dr. Comfort and Dr. Surratt, who both have the character to be able to stay in a ministry that they have invested so much time in and continue to serve. Pastor at our church has stayed and just continues to support me, and that's a blessing. And Dr. Comfort's done the same here. That's rare qualities in men. They could stay in a ministry that they've invested so much time in. I'm grateful for both of them. And then let me give you a quick prayer request. Two of our graduates are today somewhere between Krasnoyarsk, Russia, and a little bitty ice village traveling to plant a church there. Matt Northcutt is one of our missionaries out of our church. They started 10 o'clock their time, which would have been 10 o'clock last night our time. And they have a 2 to 3 day journey. And the only way you can get into that village is by a little plane or by an ice road. Last 200 miles of that will be total ice road. And they're driving up there. And then Jacob and Viola Hughes are also graduates from here. They minister in Moldova. They have flown to Russia to help Matt and Katie these next few weeks, try to get their house established. And then Brother Northcutt will be there in January and hopefully by March. We'll have a gospel church planting team in that little village. And no gospel witness there. And from that village then, they'll spread out into other remote villages and be able to preach the gospel to people who've really never heard it. And so I pray that you'll pray for them today. A new adventure if you've never driven on that kind of ice before and following a big rig and all that kind of stuff. But I pray for them, and it's a delight to be able to serve the Lord. We have ambassador students all around the world, serving in a variety of places, and what a blessing that is. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 42, we are going to kind of be all over the end of the book of Genesis this morning. And just by way of introduction, let me say that in this summer, I preached a series of messages at Emmanuel on the dysfunctional family. And we looked at the life of Jacob and the surrounding generations. We talked about the danger of a divided home, and that home certainly was divided, and the carnage that cost those families. We looked at the danger of the lack of discernment, not really being able to discern what is truth and what is error. The family could not figure out that Joseph was telling them the truth. All the prophecies that he gave were truthful prophecies. They mocked him, made fun of him, eventually tried to kill him as a result of it. The danger of favoritism in the home. What does that do and how that plays out? We looked at the danger of bitterness in a home and how that too will destroy a home. And then the last in the series of those messages was a message entitled The Delight of Forgiveness. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. The Delight of Forgiveness. And we'll just kind of look at a variety of things this morning as some backdrop before we jump into the truth of the Word of God. I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Kevin Tunnell. By all accounts, he got off easy. This story is quite old now. It happened in the 80s. 8 years ago, he killed a young woman named Susan Herzog in a drunk driving accident a mile from her home in Fairfax County, Virginia. Tunnell had been partying nearby on New Year's Eve. Friends, noting his alcohol consumption, urged him not to drive, but he said braggingly, "Nothing will ever happen to me." Lost control of his car, smashed into Susan's Volkswagen, and rescue workers pronounced her dead on the scene. After pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, he was sentenced to 3 years probation and a year of community service, lecturing on the perils of drinking and driving. To settle a civil lawsuit that the parents of this young lady brought against him, he agreed to an unusual penalty. He would write a check out every week on Friday for $1, paid to the girl that he killed, and mail it to her parents for 18 years. Kind of an unusual thing. The total would be $936. The punishment apparently was harder than he could handle. Finally stopped writing the checks. They held him in contempt. He spent 30 days in jail because of that. Begged for them to let him off of it, and they said no. Eventually, he delivered them a box of checks, predated and pre-made out to her, and all for a dollar, to finish his 18 years plus an extra year, and the family rejected it. They said, we don't want our daughter forgotten. And so he consistently had to write out these checks and mail it. It's interesting to me that the parents said that they weren't holding any grudges against him, but they wanted their daughter to be remembered. You know, forgiveness is really tough sometimes. It is. By its very nature, forgiveness means that someone has hurt you. That hurt can be from what someone may say to be very minor to something very significant. Having a daughter killed in a drunk driving accident is a pretty significant thing. But this morning, I want us to see this central thought as we dive into the Word of God. Forgiveness is more about you than it is the offender. You must forgive. See, this morning, you may have someone that you have refused to forgive, but as a general rule, those people don't know that. And even if you've communicated that to them, I refuse to forgive you, it's not really impacting their life like you think it might. I'm going to tell you the person it's impacting. You. That's who it's impacting. Now let's look at the story of Joseph. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could make a pretty strong argument that Joseph had a quote-unquote right to be angry at his brothers. I mean, you just think about it. You may have had some disagreements. I have one brother. Man, I love him to death now. But boy, we had some times. You know, he was always wrong. Right? How many of you have other siblings? They're always wrong, right? Amen. Absolutely. Are you kidding? You never do anything wrong. In My brother's younger than me, too. That makes it even worse. But I can tell you, through everything, my brother never killed me or tried to kill me. Obviously, he never killed me. Right? Unless this is a figment of your imagination up here this morning. He never even got close. Matter of fact, if someone turned their guns on me, guess what we did? We're all of a sudden a team now, right? Don't mess with us. Joseph's brothers actually tried to kill him. And as if they helped him along, they sold him into slavery. This would be bad today. But back then, what Joseph went through is almost unthinkable. And as his life continued to get, if you will, worser and worser. I know that's not good English. He ends up going to Egypt and he tries to do right, gets falsely accused, thrown into jail. I mean, it's like, really? And yet we can tell from Scripture that Joseph chose to forgive his brothers. And by the way, he chose to forgive them long before they arrived on the scene. Joseph couldn't have had the kind of relationship he had with God that was obvious to everyone around him if he was harboring an unforgiving spirit. Let's just look at a little bit of the background here. We know that eventually Joseph rises to authority in Egypt. He is in the process, at least, of saving the known world at that time from famine. He has put up a tremendous amount of grain. Whereas this story unfolds, we're just a few years into the 7 years of famine. it's going to get much worse. Verse 4 of chapter 42 is where we'll kind of get some background, and then we'll look at some facts from this. Now, verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest preadventure mischief befall him. So the 10 brothers are going to go down to Egypt and buy food for the entire family, but Benjamin's not going, and the reason he's not going is, I don't want mischief to befall him. Now, it's my contention, though I can't prove this unequivocally, but it's my contention that all along Jacob suspected something from those boys. I don't know that for a fact, but he certainly doesn't want Benjamin alone with him. He certainly is treating Benjamin differently, is he not? Why wouldn't he be concerned about the other 10 that mischief might befall them? Eventually, they argue to keep him, to let him go to Egypt, and he finally lets him go only because the entire family is going to starve to death if they don't. That's part of this background. Look at verses 7 and 8. Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. All right, so the scene is set. You know the story. The brothers arrive. Joseph immediately recognizes them. I think probably Joseph immediately recognizes a fulfillment of dreams. These guys are bowing down before him. Bam, whoa, there's fulfillment of a dream. But they don't know him. Has he changed that much? Is he dressed in the Egyptian garb? They're not thinking of seeing Joseph, obviously. There they are, standing before their brother who knows them, knows what they did. And they have no clue, but he is very much aware of who they are. Look at verse 21 and 23. This is perhaps the most intriguing part of this story. Joseph speaks roughly to them. He makes some accusations against them and so forth. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Oh, wait a minute. Where did that come from? They don't know that this is Joseph standing before them. They don't know that Joseph can hear them. Why all of a sudden are they thinking about Joseph? How many years has this been ago? We don't know for sure, but quite a long time. We could easily prove that it had been 10 plus years, but many people believe it's probably been more like 20 or better, maybe. This has been a long time. Why did they immediately think of Joseph? Notice, we're very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. We get a glimpse into what happened when these boys captured their brother, tried to kill him, or at least contemplated killing him, put him in a pit, sold him into Egypt. We don't know in the narrative beforehand, but now we get the idea that Joseph is begging them, guys, don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. And now all these years later, guess what they say? That's why this is upon us. Though they don't know that this is Joseph. I kind of think that every difficulty that came on them, we don't know this, but it sure appears from this text that when difficulty came on them, their first thought was, this is because of what we did to Joseph. They certainly made the application here. Now imagine you're Joseph, and you've just heard this. Verse 22, and Reuben spake and answered, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. This is what's happening. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Joseph is hearing the whole conversation. Amazing. Chapter 42 and verse 37. This is all background before we jump into some things here. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, I will bring him to thee again. Reuben is willing at all costs to protect Benjamin. Dad, we've got to go get food. It's already been well past the time. Hand the boy to me. Give me Benjamin. if I don't come back, kill my two sons. By the way, those were his grandsons. No grandpa's going to do that, but I'm just saying it shows the seriousness. Some of my grandchildren may be watching today too. Hello, babies. Anyway, you kind of get crazy when you become a grandpa. That's what happens. He's willing to give of himself. So now we've gone from willing to sacrifice Joseph for nothing. I mean, I'll just get rid of him, get him out of our life. Now I will protect Benjamin with my life. Look at chapter 43, verses 8 and 9. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Now this is the second son. And we will rise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand. Shalt thou require him? If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. This is a different attitude in these boys, isn't it? I'm willing to do whatever. Dad, we've got to go get food. I will bear this blame. Dad, I promise you, nothing's going to happen to him. And so he sends him. Chapter 45, if you would, just a little more background. They go, you know the story. Joseph sets up a scenario where Benjamin is falsely accused. I'm going to talk to you about why I believe Joseph did that in just a few minutes. But through the whole process, Joseph can see them basically begging him, look, you can do whatever you want to us, but don't take Benjamin from us. We cannot go home and bear to watch our father grieve. Do you think they had a picture in their mind of what that grieving would be like? They've watched it now all these years as he's grieved over Joseph. And so these boys say, and particularly Judas says, look, you can't do this. You do whatever you want to me, but Benjamin has to be spared. It is at that point that Joseph reveals himself to him. I think there was a reason for that. And again, we'll get to that in just a minute. But look at chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Wouldn't you love to see those facial expressions? It's like, oh. I don't know what all went through their mind, but there's a lot of things that could have. One, he's been hearing all our conversations. He knows exactly what we've been saying. Two, uh-oh. He's the most powerful man in the world at this time, and we've treated him really bad. We are history. By the way, we know that's what they were thinking because through the rest of the book, they think that way. Even after the death of their father. We'll see that again towards the end of the message here. They could have been thinking, all those dreams are coming true after all. We've bowed down to him multiple times. I mean, there would have been tons of things. And I love how the Bible does this. He says, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You think? Hello, troubled at his presence would be an understatement, right? Whoa. Look at verse 15 of chapter 45. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. What do you think was said? Joseph, look, we're really sorry. We don't have any idea what you've been through. Hey, it turned out pretty well for you, didn't it? I mean, look, you're second. I don't know what was said, right? But I can guarantee you there was some fear in that room. I want us this morning, as the backdrop of the story, I want us to quickly this morning look at eight truths from this story about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Number one truth. Forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. Now, this is really important. There can be a time of proving. I've heard a lot of people say, hey, by the way, forgiveness equals forgetfulness. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. I haven't figured that out yet. I haven't figured that one out. Forgiveness is a choice that I make, but it doesn't mean that I forget. Joseph hadn't forgotten what his brothers had done to them. He doesn't forget all the way through the story, but it is very obvious that he long time ago forgave them. But why do you think he put them through all this process? Why did Joseph jump through these hoops, if you will? Why did he speak roughly to them? Why did he set up a scenario where Benjamin was the one? Benjamin. Where Benjamin would be the one to be arrested and see how they would respond to that. Why did Joseph do all that? I believe he was testing them. He had long forgiven them. But it didn't mean that he just walked blindly into the relationship again. What has God done in their life? Chapter 43 and verse 34, if you would, please. This is an interesting one, too. Okay, let's think for a moment. What was the significant reason why these brothers hated Joseph so? Well, you could probably list a couple. The fact that he gave prophecies, which, by the way, came true. The fact that his dad gave him a coat of many colors, clearly favoring him over the other brothers, that certainly was a part of the process. Notice chapter 43 and verse 34. When they come to eat with Joseph, Joseph sits them all down. By the way, I think it's wonderful. He sits them in birth order. And they're going, huh? How did he figure this out? And then verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So in other words, they give food and things, but Benjamin gets five times the amount. Why do you think he did that? I think Joseph is saying, I want to see how these guys are going to react. Have they genuinely changed? Or are they still envious? So forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into a relationship. I've heard some, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I've heard some really dumb things when it comes to forgiveness. I've heard people say that if someone has hurt them in a physical way, even wives, for instance, I've heard some pastors say, well, you just need to forgive your husband and go back to him. You want to send a woman back into a home where he's beating her? Or, have you lost your mind or something? You say, well, she's supposed to forgive me. Forgiveness doesn't mean she's put back in that compromising situation. She can forgive him without testing him. That's exactly what Joseph does. But the second principle, forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. And that plays right into this. I believe Joseph's intentions seem to be that of protection of Benjamin. Is Benjamin going to be protected? Do they treat Benjamin the way they treated me? I would imagine that Joseph is saying, look, I don't want anybody to have to go through what I've been through. I don't need anybody to have to be stripped down, humiliated, walked with chains around my neck and my feet and my hands across a hot desert, put on a slave market, sold into slavery, all that, spent time in jail. Joseph said, I don't want anybody to have to go through that. So I am going to protect Benjamin. I've forgiven my brothers, but I'm not going to put my brother at harm's way just because of that forgiveness. This is really important. And when we come to forgiveness, so many things we run through the mind. Some of you have had some really tough situations. Some of you in this room, no doubt, have been in abusive situations. And I can tell you, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to walk back in that relationship with no protection. That's not what forgiveness is. Third principle. Boy, I love this. Look at chapter 45 and verses 5 through 8. This is Joseph has revealed himself. And he says, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved. I would think being grieved was what they were thinking. Nor angry with yourselves. That would be appropriate response from them. That ye sold me hither. Notice Joseph's not totally oblivious to the fact of what happened. It's not like we're never going to talk about this again. No, I'm recognizing you did this. But notice what he says. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. It's getting worse. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Third truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. You say, well, so what Joseph is saying in this text is that God orchestrated those brothers to treat Joseph this way and to sin so that he could accomplish his will. No! That's not what happened. What Joseph is choosing to say is, God works everything for good. And he took your wrong choices, your sin choices, and he worked them out to accomplish exactly what he's going to do. And I'm going to choose to concentrate on the sovereignty of God rather than the fact that man has offended me. Do you really believe that God's in control? Young people, that's going to be critical. I tell you, you're going to enter the ministry, and there are going to be some rough weeks. There are going to be weeks when from start to finish, you feel like every family's falling apart, every marriage is falling apart, you got people in your office, and they're weeping, and your heart's crushed because you're a pastor trying to deal with them, or you're the pastor's wife, and you're dealing with a lady whose husband just walked out, or whatever it may be. Do you believe that God is in control? Can God take the wrong and turn it out for his glory? Can he turn beauty from ashes? I want to tell you, if you don't believe that, you don't need to be in the ministry. That's got to be an anchor in your soul. God knows what he's doing. And you know what? Joseph just chose to concentrate on that. The Bible never records anything negative about Joseph. I would imagine, I mean, if I were Joseph, I'm not near the man he is, I would have said, okay, Lord, you sent me to Egypt and I did right. And then I got falsely accused. Lord, now I'm sitting in a jail cell. This is, can't get much worse here, Lord. You sure you know what you're doing? I mean, like, jail, is that really what you wanted for me? I mean, that would have been our question, would it not? Joseph said, God was working. God was working. So forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Number four, chapter 49, if you would, please. Chapter 49. Verse 22. Jacob is about to die. He is talking about his sons, giving them their last hurrah, if you will. This is what I believe about you and so forth. Notice what he says about Joseph, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Notice verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I want us to notice number four principle. Forgiveness doesn't mean you were not hurt. Just because I forgive someone, it doesn't mean if I'm offering forgiveness to them, that means this really wasn't that big of a deal to me. I've had people say to me, but you don't understand how bad they hurt me. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. You can be genuinely hurt. He says, look, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Those are hurtful things. He's not saying that because Joseph forgave that it minimized the hurt. He's just saying you forgive anyway. Wrongs genuinely hurt. Sometimes they hurt for years. I was in the Marine Corps from 1986 to 1990. Got out of the Marine Corps in 1990 and served as a volunteer at a little church. And then eventually became youth pastor at a church in Ocoee, Florida. It was a small church, but I was in the ministry, and man, I just loved it. There's a lot about that church I didn't know. I learned what questions to ask and not to ask, and I don't have time this morning in chapel to give you all the details. But through a process of events, that church turned really sour really quick. They eventually turned on the pastor, and there were some incredibly hurtful things done and said in that ministry. One particular night, I had a man make a false accusation against me, and what he said didn't take place, but he said, I want to meet with you, and I have three other deacons that want to meet with you, and so I went to a meeting with these men. I was under the impression that two of the men were very much loved us and were willing to stand behind us. And so I went thinking I probably got two guys that are not real happy with me and two that are just going to really defend me. And I walked into a room where all four men unloaded on me for about 3 hours. They literally blocked the door. I thought a man was being kind to me by picking me up. He said, "Pastor, let me just pick you up. You don't need to be worrying about driving." That was all set up. Well, I couldn't go anywhere. But for 3 hours, they told me what a scuzzbag I was, how I was the horriblest thing to ever. And one guy said, "I knocked on your door today. You better be glad you weren't home, because I would have killed you if you'd answered the door. And if you don't get your family out of town in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to kill them too." Like, thank you for the love of God in this room this morning. I mean, it was like, you got to be kidding me. Before, they would not allow me to exit the room until they forced my signature on a piece of paper that they were planning to read in the Sunday morning service. I'm going to tell you something, young people. I walked out of that room that night and got home and curled up on my couch and I sobbed. But I'm telling you, I was hurt. For years, periodically, I would just sob. And I'm going to tell you, that hurts still today. I'm thankful that I had not been gone from that ministry long when I went to a conference where a guy preached on forgiveness. Boy, he nailed my hide to the wall. He said, "You may have been wrong and you may be hurting, but it doesn't change forgiveness. And if you ever want to be used of God, you better forgive." I chose to forgive those men and called them. I remember one of the guys, one of the worst guys in this whole process. I called him, called his name, and I said, "I just wanted you to know that I've held some hostility against you, and I want you to know that I've forgiven you." And he said, "Well, it's about time you got right with God." I'm like, "Okay, Lord, this is your business. I'm going to hang up the phone and just go on about my way." I just want to tell you, young people, I'm not trying to scare you out of the ministry. I can guarantee you, faculty members can tell you stories, maybe not exactly like that, but similar. People are going to hurt you. Forgiveness doesn't mean I'm not hurt. It just means that I choose to do what God's told me to do. Number five, forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. I love this text. There's, matter of fact, we'll get a number of truths from this text here. Verse 15. "When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" So here's what they thought. They were convinced that Joseph's forgiveness was based upon his relationship with his father. What they didn't know, that Joseph's forgiveness was based on his relationship with his heavenly father. Had nothing to do with Jacob. Verse 17, "So shall you say unto Joseph," verse 16, "They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying,'" and let me tell you what daddy said you have to do. And wouldn't it make sense that if his daddy wanted to command Joseph something, he could have told him himself? "So shall you say unto Joseph, 'Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Why would Joseph weep? Because they didn't understand forgiveness. They had missed the boat. Joseph said, "I don't forgive you based upon my relationship with my earthly father." Young people, people will hurt you. Your forgiveness of them has nothing to do with them. You forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's why you forgive. You don't forgive because they deserve it. You don't forgive because they've turned into a nice person. You don't forgive because you want to keep the family together. You forgive because God told you to. And your relationship with your heavenly Father is that important. And whether they ever get it or not doesn't really matter. Number six. I love this too. Verse 19. "And Joseph said unto them," as they come to him after this interchange, "Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, For am I in the place of God? Number six, forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with, but it means I will not deal with it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the offense will not be dealt with. It means I'm not going to deal with it. You know why? Because it's not my place. That's God's place. Joseph, you'll read this text. You can read it over and over again. No time did Joseph say, hey, look, guys, what you did is no big deal. It's not what he says. He never says that they're not going to be dealt with. What he says is, guys, I am not God. You're going to give an account to God, not to me. Now, frankly, if I were them, I'd much rather give an account to Joseph than God. So when you forgive, and I've had people say this, but if I forgive them, they're going to get off scot-free. Where'd you get that idea from? Nobody said they're going to get off scot-free. By the way, just because you've forgiven someone doesn't mean you can't press criminal charges against them. There may be a reason for that. You can still forgive. Joseph just said, look, I'm not in the stead of God, guys. This is God's job. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. Verse 20. Joseph said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Again, Joseph is not glossing over what happened. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Seventh principle. Forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Every situation, I don't care what it is, has good and bad in it. Every situation. Matter of fact, these lights don't come on without positive and negative. Your car doesn't start without positive and negative. You don't start without positive and negative. You actually got a fuse box in your heart. It tells your heart how to beat. You want to know how I know that? Because mine malfunctions. And when it does, I'm in trouble. I take a pill every day to keep my heart beating right, to say, yes, that's right, good, good, good beat, that's good. Yeah, that's what my pill tells me. I don't know how that works, but that's what happens. We have negative and positive. What are you choosing to focus on? Joseph said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph said, I've chosen to look at what God was doing. And God was not only preserving a nation, but God was taking care of your needs as well. What an amazing thing. Number 8, verse 21. This is an amazing verse. Now therefore fear ye not. He's talking to his brothers. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Number 8, forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Do you recognize what's happening here? Joseph is saying to them, guys, look. My forgiveness is based on my relationship with God. I'm not in God's stead. Yeah, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. And guys, look, I'm going to take care of you. Come here. Look, guys. I don't know if he put his arm around her, but whatever the Bible says, he comforted them. He spake kindly to them. Hey, guys, look. I have a relationship with God. God's in control. Guys, I'm going to take care of you. You're never going to want for anything you ever need. They're talking to Joseph. Ring on his finger. Remember that ring? Had all the authority. Do whatever he wanted to do. They were living in the best land there was to live in. His brothers did not deserve his care for them. They could have been punished for the crimes against him, and rightfully so. Sounds like somebody's treatment of us, doesn't it? Young people, God not only saved you, but he dumps his mercy and grace on you every day. You know, if God just saved us from a life of hell, that would be wonderful. That'd be worth us praising Him for all of eternity. But there's not a person in this room that God hasn't given abundant grace to. Above and beyond, if you will, salvation. Hey, stop your griping. Stop looking at the negatives of the situation. And say, God, You're in complete control. But Pastor, you don't understand. This guy did me wrong. It doesn't matter. Look, I'm not trying to minimize your hurt, young people. I'm just telling you, the forgiveness that you need to offer those people, it's not affecting them, it's affecting you. And I'm going to tell you something somebody said to me early in my ministry. They said, if you don't learn to forgive, you'll never be anything for God. Bitterness is the cancer of the spiritual life. You have got to forgive. You have got to forgive. Not because of my relationship with you, or not because I'm telling you to, quote unquote, or not because anybody else. It's because God has commanded you to. And look at the truth in Joseph's life. Just quickly, let's review all eight things again. Forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. There can be a time of testing. Forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. If you're in a situation where maybe a sibling is in a dangerous situation, you can forgive but still protect them. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Forgiveness doesn't mean you are not hurt. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with. It just means I'm not going to deal with it. Number 7, forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Number 8, forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Forgiveness is freeing, young people, staff and faculty. It's obvious in Joseph's life. We could make a whole other argument that Joseph didn't only forgive his brothers, but the butler, Potiphar's wife. Will you choose to forgive? Well, I can't. No. No, you won't. Forgiveness is a choice that you can make if you choose to obey God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Would you give wisdom now for the invitation? Lord, it would be shocking if there's a group of people this size that there's not some problems with a lack of forgiveness. Or maybe in the midst of this group, maybe there's some students who need to go to faculty members, or students with students, or whatever it may be, Lord. Oh God, would you help us to forgive? We need your blessings. We want to act like you. We pray now, Lord, as the invitation moves forward, that you would get the glory in Christ's name. Dr. Comfort.